Well, is it ever right for one believer to take another believer to court? What does the word say about that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I am thrilled to be here with you today. Since I was on the air with you yesterday, I've done 5 radio interviews so far, and then a video taping, and then a Skype interview with my friend Dr. James White tonight that you can watch, listen to live online, and a lot of discussion about can you be gay and Christian. And Monday I leave for Israel, and this weekend we have graduation at Fire School of Ministry, but here we are now. This is what I have especially been looking forward to. 2 hours on the air. I may get 10 minutes with some of you. I may get 2 hours with others. Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday. Well, I know you didn't need me to tell you that, but it is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Anything you want to talk to me about, anything you want to ask me about, anything where you want my educated opinion, any way where we can be of help to you spiritually, or if you want to differ with me, the phone lines are open. Please don't tweet me in the middle of the radio show and challenge me, how come I'm not debating you? Well, first, you can't have a civil, intelligent debate on Twitter with 140 character tweets. Plus, there are a ton of people trying to interact with you. And I've told people, how about this Twitter ethic? Don't challenge someone to a debate unless you have more followers than the one you're challenging. Normally, someone with 3 followers will say, how come you're not responding to me? Well, I'm sorry, I didn't see the tweet. But please don't tweet challenges to me or post on Facebook challenging me when we have open phone lines. That's why we're on the air. That's why we are doing live radio, 866-34-TRUTH. I have a few things to say before we get to your questions. You've got questions, we've got answers. But first this. I came under a lot of criticism, even internationally, different websites around the world criticizing me for saying that when Michael Sam came out openly and said, I am gay and he's going to be the first openly gay NFL player, when he made that statement, I said that in my view, that was more about him than about team. That if you're just a team player and sexuality is not an issue, don't draw attention to it. And I use the word selfish. Others have said courageous. I'm sure there's some courage with it too. But as I looked at it, it was more about him than about the team. Well, in point of fact, now he has signed up for reality TV show with Oprah that's going to trace him now in the draft process and how he's making it now that he's been drafted by the Rams. Will he make the roster or not? That is absolutely not about team. That is absolutely about himself. Now, he's a young man. He wants to be rich and famous. If that's part of it, well, this is a good way to do it. But it's absolutely not about team. It's absolutely not about football. Absolutely not. And there are now team members saying it and others saying, even people who are on his side saying, not a good thing to do. Why? It's about him. It's not about the success of the team. That's self-evident and obvious. And do you want to know how far bigotry can go? Do you want to know how far discrimination can go? Do you want to know how far bias can go? I was informed yesterday by my friends, Jason and David Benham, that they have now been dropped. They are a real estate company. They have, 100-something franchises across the country. SunTrust Bank has dropped them. And any of their franchises, drop them. You will not list any of our property. Drop them! Why? Because they are pro-family and pro-life. They have dropped them. They have an excellent working record for years together. There are no issues with that. They are a fine foreclosure company, among other things. So when the bank gets a foreclosure and they need a realtor to list it, they've been one of their top realtors to list things. They said, we will not do business with you. Friends, the bullies are out in force, just like we always told you would happen.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I wrote an article last night called Let the Separation Come, meaning there are some issues where division must come to separate those who start with themselves and say, this is who I am, therefore God must be obligated to meet me a certain way, versus those who start with God and say, this is who he is, therefore I must be obligated to serve him a certain way. Let the separation come. You can read it by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. And if you haven't watched my lecture at the FRC Family Research Council on Wednesday, if you've not yet watched that, just click on latest video. I think you'll find it really eye-opening and a great place for discussion. If you've got friends who say, hey, I'm, quote, gay Christian, I think it will be a great starting point to watch that, along with my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sterling, Virginia. Jeff, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire.
How you doing, guys? Great to talk to you.
Well, thank you. Great to talk to you.
I had a question. I know a lot of Mormons and good or friends with them, and a good buddy of mine is unsure about where he stands. He believes in Christ and doesn't exactly know why. And he's been courted by the Mormons pretty heavily. And I'm just looking for resources because what I'm reading, I don't know the credibility of about the Mormon faith, and I know they walk a fine line with the language they use. You know, they claim to be Christian, they claim to pronounce Christ, but from what I'm understanding, it's Christ as a man, as a human being, and not Christ as God. And then the importance they place on Joseph Smith, it just seems to be a lot of gray area, and I'm not sure about what I'm finding, and I'm looking for a clear resources to weigh the debate or
sure
to present the truth of our point of view to him. I've had conversations with them, and they say things that they'll quote scripture to me, and you know it's hard for me to debate them.
Yeah. Well, first thing, your goal is not to debate the Mormon elders. The elders can be 20 years old. Coming to your door, they're there to try to proselytize you. And if you're going to have a conversation with them, you want a leader, a solid believer with you who's equipped to deal with them. And then they'll either show an openness and God can reach them, or they will immediately shut down and be out of there. So the goal is not to try to win an argument with them. They're there to try to proselytize you. It's to help someone who's in the middle or who's unsure, who is a Mormon but who has questions, because a lot of them don't even know what their church actually believes. So a good apologetics website with lots of clear resources on this is carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. And when you're there, just type in Mormonism. You'll find a ton of resources. You'll find clear explanations about what Mormonism teaches. And one of the best things to do is to say, okay, here's what it says. Do you believe this? Do you affirm this? Because a lot of them don't even know what the Mormon church has historically taught. And right. There are some in genuine confusion over it. So you want to clearly present who Jesus is, clearly present what the word says, and contrast that with what Mormons teach and believe. And a very good starting point, good resource, carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. And if you have someone willing to watch some videos, just get online and search for Dr. James White, Debating Mormons, and you'll find plenty of good ammunition there and good approaches to the issue. So, Jeff, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. Again, carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, and on YouTube, Dr. James White, Debating Mormons. If you just put in Dr. James White and Mormon, I'm sure you'll get a few good YouTube videos as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mark in Manhattan. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. I wanted to know, do you have advice for someone who's struggling with, who believes in Christ and is struggling with desires. Basically, I'm gay. That's bottom line. And I don't, I've struggled with it for a very long time. And people keep telling me to accept myself. And my gay friends tell me to accept myself. And the whole world tells me to accept myself. And sometimes I'm starting to have doubts and think, well, maybe I should. But a part of me says no, and I haven't accepted it. But I just feel very conflicted and alone.
Yeah, Mark. Well, thank you. Thank you for calling. And I want everyone, please listen carefully to my interaction with Mark, because, friends, you need to understand what someone in his shoes goes through and lives with. Mark, how old are you now?
I'm 29.
29. And how long were you consciously attracted to the same sex?
Since I was a teenager, I guess.
So did you ever feel attracted to the opposite sex, or you always felt attracted to the same sex?
I've had a little bit for the opposite, but it's not as strong. So there is something there, but it's just not nearly as strong, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, yeah. And what about your relationship with the Lord? Have you been a committed follower of Jesus? Where does that stand?
Well, I was raised Jewish, and I only recently started to come to Christ, and I'm closeted about that too.
All right, got it. All right. Well, you've called the right show, because I've written on both of these issues extensively and spent endless time dialoguing with folks about it. So I'm 100% with you that you don't want to define yourself as gay and just say, okay, so this is my lot in life, to be same-sex attracted, and I'm going to make the best of it, or maybe even convince yourself that God's happy with that. What is, so you understand, I want to help you in that regard, but why is it that you haven't just plunged into that lifestyle and said, okay, this is who I am, and therefore I'm going to just enjoy life like this?
Right. Two reasons. Reason number one, because deep down in my heart of hearts, I don't think that's what God wants. I want to serve God, and I don't believe that that's what he wants. And number two, I want to have children of my own biologically. I want to be a dad. I want to have children. I don't want to, I've always wanted to be a father, and I want to have kids, and I can't do that with a guy. I'm not into surrogates and all of that stuff. So I think those are my two biggest things that have held me back so far.
And Mark, that is massive. God made you to be with a woman, and God put that desire to reproduce and to be a father into you. And you can't, two dads don't make up for the mom. And I just saw a picture from Arkansas, and they're celebrating because the judge overturned the will of the people in the state there. And here you have a picture of two men, and they're, you know, one of them's kissing the baby boy, and isn't this a sweet couple? And that's supposed to be your sentiment. I looked at it and I thought, where's the mother? There's a boy raised. There's a boy raised without his mother. Okay, so a few things, Mark, and I want to send you a couple of books also. All right, one about being a Jewish believer in Jesus. I just want to help reinforce that in your heart. It's called The Real Kosher Jesus. Okay,
oh, wow.
But the other is called Can You Be Gay and Christian? And it will really work through these critically important issues. So let me tell you where you need to start.
Okay.
The first thing is to wholeheartedly give yourself to a relationship with God and really get to know him through Jesus and really determine, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. People make the terrible error, Mark, of starting with themselves. This is who I am, and God now somehow must fulfill my desires, as opposed to this is who he is, and I'm going to fulfill his desires. That's the way to wholeness and blessing and true internal health. That's the first thing. The second thing is, do not buy into gay identity. That does not define who you are. I'm speaking to Mark from Manhattan, who's a child of God, who wants to serve God and live for God. That's who you are. Your primary identity is a child of God. You may have attractions that you don't desire. They may be very deep-seated in your life. They may affect your relationships, but they are not primarily who you are. Your same-sex attractions do not define you. Relationship with God defines you. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing is, since you do want to be married and have children, to try to hook you up with some folks that can really help you get to the root of some of these issues and find wholeness. Here's what I want to do. Stay right there, Mark. And if you don't mind, we're not going to give your address out to anybody or even keep it ourselves. I want to get your address to send you these books. If you'd like someone to contact you directly, get your phone number as well, because I've got some friends in Manhattan I think could help you. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Whoa, I hope you caught that call with Mark. Let's really be praying for him. What he articulated is priceless, and it's something the church must understand. And to others who are out there listening who may identify as gay and lesbian, maybe feel the same way he did. Maybe you know deep down it's not what God has. No matter how much you've been told by the culture, by the society around you, by the media, it's who you are, celebrate it. Deep down, you know that's not what God has. And deep down, you want to be able to have kids of your own, meaning you and your heterosexual spouse producing children that are the unique biological and emotional product of your life, the unique product that can only come from the two of you. We're not talking about someone who's 90 years old and gets married and is too old to have kids. We're talking about making a choice to say, I'm going to bring a child, into the world without a mother, without a father. How can anyone possibly say that is the will of God or that is what is best for that child? Let's be praying for Mark. Mark, if you're still listening, there are fine congregations in Manhattan. If you're just looking for a good church, visit Times Square Church or visit Calvary Baptist. There are tons and tons of fine churches in greater Manhattan. If you're looking for a Messianic congregation, there are fine congregations in the greater Manhattan, Brooklyn area as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, Stephen asks, after reading 1 Corinthians 6 and Matthew 18, is it ever okay to take another Christian to court? What if you don't believe the other person is a Christian, but they say they are? What if the people are Christians but don't attend the same church? Steve, the reason for the prohibition in 1 Corinthians 6 or for Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians was because they were giving the gospel a bad name. They were bringing reproach to the gospel. You have two professing Christians. You're supposed to be living a different life. And what do? You instead of living a different life, you end up having a dispute you can't solve, and now you're taking each other to court. It makes the gospel look bad. Now, if ideally, we do not want to be taking other Christians to court. If the person's not a true believer, it can still look bad. It can still bring reproach. We're in a different setting in society today, but to the extent we can find mediation within the body, and there are Christian legal associations that will function as mediators. In other words, if you have genuine Christians on both sides that don't want to make a public fuss and stink, there are Christian mediatorial societies or organizations. Yes, you pay them for their involvement, but they will get involved and they will help mediate. And then the parties sign and say, okay, we'll accept this verdict just like we would accept the verdict of a judge. Now, if someone's not a true Christian, they're not going to want to do that. They're not going to be motivated to, in which case there may be no choice but to go to court. But where you have the power and the opportunity to say, I would rather be defrauded than make my brother or sister look bad, then do it. Years ago, an author, a preacher, was given some of my books. He loved them. He devoured them. He then put out a new book that was based on his sermons. The publisher took his sermons, put them into book form. And next thing, someone contacts me and says, he's plagiarized my stuff left and right. He's plagiarized my books left and right. So what happened was in the sermons, he quoted me but didn't say he was quoting me. And then the publisher just thought it was his own stuff and put it out. And of course, he didn't carefully look at it, whatever the process was. So my publisher was upset, contacted his publisher. I got to speak with him directly. He was a megachurch pastor, and he was pretty aggressive. He said, listen, we were going to pull every last one of those books, and we'll pull them off the market, and I will never read another one of your books, and we won't have another problem. And I said, and he said, I've got three or four lawsuits against me now. I don't need another. I said, well, whatever you do, you're not going to get a lawsuit from me. I said, you're a brother. You keep plagiarizing me, you're not going to get a lawsuit. I said, but why don't you just reissue the book, second edition, and say, here's some of the sources I used that have blessed me. Instead, they pulled the book, and that was that, which to me was an immature and wrong reaction. But anyway, that was my stance. You still plagiarize me. I'm not going to take you to court because you're a brother. There are times, more complex issues, we may have no choice. But if we can be defrauded, if we can look the other way when we can, great. If we can get Christian mediation, wonderful. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sergio in London, Ontario. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, Dr. Brown, as I was reading Luke chapter 11, starting verse 24, where it says about the spirit that leaves your house, but then brings an evil spirit. Some questions came to my mind, and I was trying to get the definition for mind, soul, and spirit. The mm-hmm. difference between soul and spirit, and as Christians, do we believe that all humans have a spirit, or the spirit is something that we get after we receive?
We do receive the Holy Spirit after we are born again, but yeah, I heard the noise in the background. I'm not. If the dentist is drilling on you, tell him to hold on for a minute. I thought dentist or construction, maybe barbershop is not a speculation. All right, so Sergio, you can hear me, but whatever the noise is in the background, I've blocked that out right now. Number one, when we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, but we already have a human spirit. That human spirit has been separated from God and hence is considered dead. There are two main schools of thought. One school of thought is that a human being is bipartite, that we are body and soul / spirit, that soul and spirit are just our inner man and body is the outer man. And then the mind is something physical, the brain, but then there is the conscience behind that, which is the soul. Others say, no, man is tripartite. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, body. In that definition, the spirit is the real you, your innermost being. The soul is the conscious expression, also part of your inner man, and then the body. I think if you can understand that we do have a consciousness that is soulish as well as a spiritual side, that we can then distinguish sometimes between our emotions and the truth of the spirit. But both are part of our inner being, but the soul more interacts with mind and through that body. I'm short on time. Maybe I can teach on that a little bit more depth in the future. My tape series audio series, How to Be Led by the Spirit, gets into a lot of that. All right, friends, this really is the last day. This really is the last day to do this. Your gift of any size, but we're recommending a gift of $30 or more. And those who can help us with more, boy, we are stretched, and it would mean the world to us if you can. But your gift of any size, I want to send you the complete Tree of Life Messianic version of the Bible, the first shipment ever in the world on its way to us. Any week we'll have to send out probably by the end of the month, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Your generous gift of any size, and you will be one of the first people in the world to hold the complete Messianic version of the Bible, the Tree of Life version.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So if you're calling from an area where there's a lot of noise, if it's a construction area or something like that, you may want to try to get away from the noise, the drilling, the sawing, whatever. If you're calling from New York or D.C. or somewhere there's a subway system and the trains are roaring by, probably not the best moment to call. But we do want to try to get to as many people wherever they are on the line of fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Frederick, Maryland. Chuck, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, yes. I was just wondering about where Caiaphas is mentioned in a number of different scriptures. In a number of different gospels. And it seems that he acknowledges that one man has to die for the nation. And did he in some weird way think that Jesus was a possible Messiah, or was he getting at something else? That's my question. Thank you for taking the time.
Yes, thank you very much for the question. You're speaking about in John chapter 11, and it says that he says there, it's better for you that one man die for the nation than that the entire nation be lost. And John does explain to us that as he says this, verse 51, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So he's prophesying because he stood in the office of the high priest and God spoke through him, even though he didn't either agree with what he was saying or know what he was saying. To the extent he knew what he was saying, he was making a pragmatic statement. And the pragmatic statement was better that he dies than that the whole nation be lost. Because if we are all considered to be subversive, if we follow him as the king, then our whole nation will be destroyed. Better that he dies than that we all suffer. So he was prophesying his death, and he was prophesying it even in a redemptive way, but he didn't understand the redemptive part. He was speaking it pragmatically, but God was speaking through him. Again, verse 51, he did not say this of his own accord. So it's a fascinating verse, but his pragmatic approach, God spoke through that to give a genuine prophecy of why Jesus was going to die and what it would eventuate in.
Thank you so much.
You are very welcome. Thanks for the call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Chantilly, Virginia. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, how are you, Doc? I appreciate your show.
Well, thank you.
Question. So I'm kind of baffled by the aspect that this is on Christian radio. And, of course, you have some fantastic pastors that are on this show. But the issue is the fact that I constantly hear not only radio ads on this show, but in certain aspects, pastors that where it says in Scripture that you ought to respect the people that are set above you, namely the President of the United States, where this station and where right-wing people can demonize him daily. And it's acceptable, but yet they are quote-unquote Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So help me out with that.
Yeah, sure thing. What station are you listening on?
WAVA.
Okay. Now, I can't comment directly for each station because we are on several hundred different stations across the country, so there are many different programs. But let me address generically what you're saying. So stay right there, Robert. On the other side of the break, I will answer your question.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday on The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, if you become a torchbearer, if you become one of our monthly supporters, and boy, we need several hundred of you to say, hey, that's me. I want to step up. I want to stand in. Put aside a dollar a day or more if you can, at least $30 a month. You share in the rewards of everything you get. You help amplify my voice to speak to many, many more people. You help enable us to do so many things that are burning in our heart, to touch so many more people. And we will send you as a gift when you sign up a free copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible itself, a $30 value. We've got the very first ones on their way over to us, a messianic version of the entire Bible. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and right on the homepage, you can do that. I think it's probably the second slide that comes up, or call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. And we really appreciate your support. We send you a new audio message every month, give you 15% discount in our online bookstore, free access to our online classes, and also a special prayer email update every month with inside information of what's happening. So again, the website, AskDrBrown.org. Become a torchbearer today. You'll really help us make a difference together. All right, so Robert in Chantilly, Virginia, thanks so much for holding. So your fundamental question is, how can we as Christians submit to those in authority and be respectful and honoring of authority, be it the local mayor, be it the local judge, be it the congressional leader, be it the vice president, be it the president, secretary of state? How can we be respectful and yet at the same time take issue? Or is it even Christian to speak in ugly ways about leaders? So, Robert, first thing, we all agree that unless the government is telling us to sin, we're supposed to submit to the government. You know, the laws are there for a purpose. It's not just up to us to say when we agree or disagree. So that's the first thing, that we submit to laws recognizing that government is there to do good and not evil. If the government passes a law that is a violation of Scripture and causes us to violate our conscience, then we have to respectfully say, I respect the government, but I will not obey. Watchman Nee taught that submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. In other words, we always say we respect and honor the authority, and if you're going to put us in jail or kill us, so be it, but we cannot do what you're asking us to do. We must obey God rather than man, as Peter says. I would say plainly that Mr. Obama has blood on his hands. He has been the most pro-abortion president in our history. I would say that he has been absolutely destructive in his pushing of gay activism and has done more harm as a president than any leader in our history in that regard, and I warned people about that before his election. Nonetheless, I will not mock him. I will not revile him. When President Clinton was president and people were calling him Slick Willie, well, I thought he was doing horrific things in terms of morality, but yet he was President Clinton or Mr. Clinton. So that's how I've sorted it out. Of course I will speak against sinful policies. That's biblical to do. It's sinful not to. Of course I'll speak against the slaughter of the unborn. And of course I'll say it's terribly wrong for Mr. Obama, for President Obama, to say, God bless you, Planned Parenthood, and things like that. But I'm not going to demonize him and mock him. So it's two separate things to me.
So my question is that did you forget who we took the office from?
You have
no issues with what the Bush administration did with basically sending people into to war and mass killings and stuff like that, right?
Who said that? Why did you even make that connection?
Well, because what you're doing
is your issue, Mr. Obama, or is your issue Christians and politics? I just thought it was Christians and politics.
Christians and politics. So you would target Obama and you'll say that he did this, this, and this. However, you would you'd forget the fact of the last.
Well, how do you know that? Well, how do you know that? See, you just made an extreme judgment. Hang on. Hang on. You just made an extreme judgment about me based on zero facts.
You are the one. You're the one that actually said that, guess what, because he did this, this, and this, and you disregarded the previous administration.
Excuse me. Who is our current president? Who is our current president?
Who got us in the war?
I'm not talking about that. If you want to talk about President Bush, I'm happy to.
If you want to talk about Mr. Bush,
so Robert, your issue is you have a problem with people criticizing Barack Obama. Why don't you just say it?
No, that's not my issue. What my issue is, it's called hypocrite.
Well, you're being a total hypocrite because you have no clue where I stand on these things, and yet you're making accusations in the name of being a Christian. That's really unseemly, sir.
So you would actually target the incumbent. And you would target him based on what
I'm not
you're
targeting thinking. Anyone. Robert, I'm not targeting. You're using very discriminatory language. If George Bush was the most pro-abortion president in our history, if George Bush was the most gay activist president in our history, you better believe I would speak against it loudly and clearly. And I have numerous times on this radio show, as recently as within the last couple of weeks, I have talked about how the Bush administration did not think about the plight of the Christians in Iraq, and terrible suffering has come because there was a short-sighted policy. I have said that. It does not matter to me if it's Republican or Democrat or black or white, but it seems to me that you have a bias and an axe to grind.
How many people died from an unjust war in Iraq? Can you tell me that?
A fraction of how many killed by abortion.
Have you been to any of the veterans' funerals that came back because they got killed and they weren't supposed to even be in a war?
All right, so Robert, let me just ask you this. I want you to address the evils of the Obama administration for everyone to hear right now.
Hey,
I'm giving you a platform
really
on national radio. To address the evils of the... All right. You know, I try to give someone respect as if they're actually trying to be Christian when they have an axe to grind. And you know, you expose yourself, Robert. You really need to look in the mirror, sir. Don't throw the hypocrisy charge around. You need to look in the mirror. And don't give me all of this heartache about the veteran. I just had a long conversation on the plane with someone about the plight of our veterans and are they getting cared for and all the concerns and what they're suffering and so on and so forth. This is coming back from Chicago a couple of nights ago, going into D.C. So please, let me find out what you're doing for pro-life to stop the slaughter of 55 million babies in the womb, all right? I tried to give you an opportunity, but obviously this was going one way only and there was an agenda from the start. All right, let's go to College Park, Maryland. Sid, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, you're on the air, Sid. Go ahead.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, I just have a question for you. There's an article I read a couple of days ago on the Daily News regarding the homosexual agenda and how companies and banks and, that was sponsoring a conference which was dealing with the homosexual agenda. So my question to you is, how do you address such companies if you do business with them?
Yes. All right. Now, give me an example of what you're talking about. A company that's what are they doing and what's the specific thing that they're supporting?
Well, the article I read, it has to do it. You know, I don't want to mention it because it's not too. It's basically pretty vile, to be honest with you, even the name, but the article was on World Daily, and it has to do with they have the so-called conference promoting the sexual, practice,
Right. All right. Yeah. Well, let me just say this. Here's the issue, Sid. If I know personally a company is out and proud, aggressive, gay activist, and they have not heard any of my concerns when I've come up with other viewpoints. For example, Starbucks. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I'm in the airport all the time, and there's Starbucks there everywhere. You know, get a bottle of water or maybe get, some pastry to munch on or something like that. I'm passing them all the time. But personally, I don't do business with them just because years ago when they were sponsoring gay pride events in Charlotte, which back then were very, very vulgar in many ways, and folks took pictures, sent them the pictures, and they said, no, we sponsor diversity. And I said, well, would you stand with us on events, you know, pro-life? Or, you know, they wouldn't even talk to us. So just as a personal matter of conscience, I said, I'm not going to do business with them. But at the same time, I use computers that use Microsoft Windows. Microsoft is a strong supporter of gay activism. I use American Express credit cards. They're strong supporters. AT&T, you know, just about everything we do is now largely gay activist supportive. So you just have to work it out in your own heart. But if you know a company is putting money towards something that you find vile and wrong, write to them, speak to them. If they refuse to change, you may have to do your business somewhere else.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers. You'd be amazed how much gets done in the two-minute break, either posting things online or communicating with people about urgent issues or looking at questions to address. Always a busy 2 minutes or sometimes only 1 minute that we have. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go over to Newark, New Jersey. Moses, thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. God bless you.
God bless you.
Amen. Real quick, I was reading in the book of Ezekiel, and basically the last few chapters describe a temple. And basically has a messianic implication, and when I saw the sacrifices, I saw it as symbolic to Christ's work, and I see that's what we do today in the communion. But what catches my attention is in the Book of Revelation when it says that there will be no temple. So basically, I wanted to know, is the temple I'm describing Ezekiel the temple? Is it a millennial temple, or is it
Zerubbabel's temple? A very, very educated question. When Ezekiel received this vision, he was in Babylonian exile. And when you read it, Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, the most natural reading would be that after the exile, this is what they would build. This is the temple that they would build. That's what you'd expect. And that it would be glorious and wonderful, and there'd be this extraordinary work of God's Spirit in restoration and so on. And Ezekiel was not alone in that expectation. Jeremiah has prophecies that after the return from exile, that all of these glorious and wonderful things would happen. The temple would be rebuilt, and there would be a turning of the hearts of the Jewish people to the Messiah, and the nations would be gathered in. It only happened in part. In other words, the temple was rebuilt, the exiles did return, but the other glorious things that were expected did not come to pass. So there's the question then. Is it then spiritual in meaning, and it's speaking of an end time event that Ezekiel saw in terms of a temple because he was a priest, and it's just a spiritual application? Some would say yes. Some would say it has to be a spiritual application because there cannot be sacrifices in a future millennial kingdom that would deny the cross. Others say no, in the thousand-year millennial kingdom, where Israel is restored in God and Jesus rules and reigns out of Jerusalem, and human beings can now be in a perfect world with leadership by a perfect God, and if they rebel against that, they have no excuse, and God's glory fills the earth, etc., that there will be blood sacrifices, and just as the blood sacrifices before the cross pointed ahead, the blood sacrifices after the cross will point back. That's how some interpret it. That's how some Messianic Jews interpret it. Where it says there's no temple in Revelation, that's obviously in the eternal age, there's no temple. But could there be a millennial temple? So to me, there are only two possible ways to read it. One, that there could be earthly sacrifices, and those earthly sacrifices are a memorial to what Jesus did on the cross. Or, if our understanding of Hebrews and other passages is correct, that there can be no future sacrifices that God accepts, then it's simply a symbolic vision of things to come. I get into it at length in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I treat the subject at length because it is a difficult subject. For a traditional Jew, they'd say it's no problem at all. Of course, there'll be a future temple. Of course, there'll be future sacrifices because there was no Messiah dying on a cross. I say to them, it's not so simple. First, it looks like it was supposed to happen in Ezekiel's own day or when the exiles return, and it didn't. The second thing is that the dimensions of the temple there are different from the Torah dimensions, which for a traditional Jew creates problems. The Talmud speaks of one rabbi who spent basically day and night reconciling the figures and showing how it all worked, but we don't have what he wrote. So it's problematic for everyone. And again, I only see two possibilities, a millennial temple with sacrifices that look back to the cross or a purely symbolic vision. And as it unfolds, that's when it'll become clearer. And that's all that I can say. I can't be dogmatic either way.
Okay, amen, amen. I appreciate your answer.
You bet, you bet. 866-34-TRUTH. Do I have time for another call? Let's go to Gil in Tampa, Florida. Time is short, but why don't you join right in?
Hello, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a question in regards to spiritual warfare and praying over our nation. Every time when I pray for our country, I feel like there's four pressing issues that come to my heart, and I was just curious to know if there's, you know, like Ephesians say, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in heavenly places. The four big issues I feel like this that have a stronghold on this nation are homosexuality, abortion, feminism, and lust, and I equate them to Moloch, Sodom, Jezebel, and Baal and Asheroth. Is there anything, do you think that that's a little off, or would you pray against, or do you believe that there's actual principalities and rulers that are assigned over this nation that have, that are in back of these issues that we're facing in this country?
Yeah, Gil, I would say this, that obviously you identify key issues, and others might put emphasis on some other issues. To a great extent, on a certain level, it boils down to humanism versus theism. It boils down to my way, my will, my body, etc., or to the will of God. And ultimately, yes, there are demonic strategies. I mean, to the non-believer, we sound crazy even talking about these things. But yes, there are demonic powers. I look at it more, Satan's out to destroy, and he'll come whatever way he can to destroy. We have the materialism, the greed, the self-centeredness, the carnality, all these other issues. But what I want to do is this, Gil, stay right there. I have a CD. You can listen to it on your computer or download files for your MP3 player. It's an entire teaching series on spiritual warfare. I think it's about 12 hours of teaching. I want to send it to you as a free gift. Just get your name and address to Dwight now, and I want to send it to you as a free gift. Again, you listen to it on your computer or download the files for your MP3 player. All right, friends, if you're on hold, stay right there. I'll take your calls in the next hour, so stay with us. Order your copy. Last day, it is. I extended it one extra week, but order your copy, your gift of any size. We just ask you, recommended gift of $30 or more, but your gift of any size, I want to send you the complete copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible, the first ever Messianic Jewish version by a team of scholars of the entire Bible. Order it now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us, be generous. Together we're making a difference. My bottom line today: there is turmoil around us. There is moral insanity around us, which means be sober, be vigilant, and keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about word of wisdom, word of knowledge. What are they? What's the difference between them? Are they still for today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I kind of live in the line of fire day and night. I don't just mean my heart's in doing radio day and night. Of course, that's wonderful and important and a central part of my calling. But we're getting fired at all the time. And read my latest article, Let the Separation Come. Go to AskDrBrown.org. And just click on latest article. If you haven't watched my lecture at FRC yet, boy, the exact same time I was giving that lecture, the exact same time, 12 to 1 Eastern Standard Time on Wednesday, the exact same time, lo and behold, Matthew Vines, author of God and the Gay Christian, were scheduled to debate on Moody Radio next month. And I'm so pleased that he's agreed to do that. That he was on with a panel celebrating his book, God and the Gay Christian. And yes, there's biblical support for same-sex relations. And of course, we're showing the Bible gives no such support whatsoever. It gives hope for a new and better way of life. But let the issues be put on the table. Let them be put on the table. Let truth triumph. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me address something a little bit larger. I got a catalog in the mail yesterday, book catalog, and it's over 125 pages, just under 130 pages long. And it's the combined catalog for 6 different publishers. The vast Christian publishers, fine publishers, okay? The vast majority of the books featured, if I had to single out any one category, they are novels. And I'm not mentioning specific names, but the vast majority, novels. And okay, then I would say the next category would be self-help kind of books, Christian self-help. There's a tiny amount of books, just a few, that deal with serious doctrinal issues, that deal with serious biblical foundational issues, that deal with godly living. The small percentage, some helping people walk in the Spirit and different things like that. But, you know, I look at this and I think it's no wonder. It's no wonder that the church is in the state it's in. It's no wonder when there's so little appetite for serious truth, when there's so little appetite for being challenged, when there's so little appetite for something that causes you to stop and reverence God and lay your life down for the gospel, and there is so much appetite for just entertainment. Now, look, some of the novels are good and powerful. I'm sure some of them are edifying, and some of them are good for young people to read and really help them focus on Jesus and make life choices, and they're impacting. But the fact that it is so dominated by this means that's where the money is. And that's what people are going for. It's just a different day and age. So look, if on a healthy week, we're having healthy family eating week, and on healthy family eating week, we're eating McDonald's, but without the milkshakes. We're just eating burgers and fries and chicken nuggets and Big Macs and everything else. And that's all we're eating on healthy eating week. You can wonder what unhealthy eating time looks like the rest of the year. When we see what the church is taking in day and night, and so much milk and so little solid food, you have to stop and ask yourself, is it any surprise that we find ourselves in the state we're in today? That being said, you've got questions, we've got answers. Back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, friends. 866-34-8788. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything I can help you with in my areas of expertise, anything whatsoever that you want to discuss with me where I can give a meaningful answer, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's go to the phones with, where are we here? Let's go to Charlie in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
To jump in The Line of Fire here because I got fired up, and I know if somebody comes on this show, they better be able to, you know, go neck and neck with you. It's just a shame that you gave that, I forget his name, if you pardon me, but you gave him the platform, and he couldn't even take his 2 minutes to get out. His didn't even know what he was trying to say, but I think you did a good job in, you know, backing up us Christians, because to me, it didn't even seem like it was a Christian thing to him. It seemed like a Barocco, you know, Obama bashing, racist thing. And anytime,
unfortunately, that was in the last half hour before this. We tried to have a civil conversation. I gave him the benefit of the doubt, but unfortunately, he had an agenda and it was anything but civil and Christian. But that does happen, unfortunately. And you just try to talk it through. But anyhow, back to you.
Yeah, and I just wanted to comment on that, really, about your abortion point being a fraction of what the Iraq war, because he tried to pin everything on Bush, and we know, and I'm not trying to turn this into a political show, but when you have, you know, the other night, I have a 12-year-old son, and he was watching Nick at Night at like 8:30, and I walk in the room, hey, how you doing, buddy? How was work, school today? And I see two girls on Nick at Night. And, you know, I just think it's an agenda in the school system. I think Obama, not just Obama, but the elite. I don't know if you touched on this, too, Dr. Brown, that Warren Buffett the other day, I believe it was $1 billion given to the abortion foundation. Can't think of the name.
I think he's given something like $1.2 billion over 10 years. Some outrageous figure, some horrific figure to the slaughter of the unborn in the womb. Yeah.
And, you know, he doesn't, you know, nothing is said about, you know, the Christian slaughter going along in Africa and Egypt. It's just, you know, the agenda is there with Obama, this administration, and it's just really sad, and us Christians just really need to stick together. I just wanted to say that, and I think your show is great, and thank you for standing up for us.
Well, thank you so much, Charlie. Glad to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a question from Brenda. I have a couple of questions about the gifts of the Spirit. First of all, can you explain the gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge? Secondly, what is the call or ministry of a modern-day prophet or prophetess? I have someone close to me who's been praying for healing for her 9-year-old son whose knee was injured 2.5 years ago. A word was spoken over her last week that her son would be healed through the healing of her marriage. Why would God basically punish her son for her and her husband's lack of obedience, for lack of better words, get it together? How does one test this word to know if it's really from the Lord? I follow you on Facebook. Love to read your posts and articles. Going to try to purchase your book on Hyper Grace soon. Well, great. I think you'll be really blessed by the book and really helped by the book. Okay. First, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We have very little context to deal with. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 12, and there is some level of debate as to exactly what he is speaking about. So in common charismatic Pentecostal terms, a word of wisdom would be something like Joseph received, where when he interprets the Pharaoh's dream, he not only interprets the dream, he says, now here's what Pharaoh needs to do. Here's the plan of action. Here is the situation. Here's the problem. And here is the divine solution, because this is what's coming and you need to be prepared for it. A word of knowledge would be simply, for example, when Jesus knows what someone is thinking, or in John, the 4th chapter, the woman at the well, when he says, well, you've had 5 husbands. How did he know that? That was revelation. Others have taken it to be a teaching of wisdom or a teaching of knowledge, an inspired teaching of wisdom or teaching of knowledge. It can be debated based on the limited information we have in 1 Corinthians 12. But as defined in many charismatic and Pentecostal circles today, this has been something very powerful that I've witnessed myself. I'll give you an example about word of knowledge. One of the most striking ones I ever experienced personally. I was in a meeting in D.C. A friend of mine had a little congregation that met in another building on Saturday night, a tiny building, church building they met in, their small congregation back then, squeezed in there. And I didn't know it, but they had been fasting that entire day that God would really speak through me supernaturally that night. And as I was ministering, after I preached, I began to pray for people. And again, it was a limited number of people there, max of 30 squeezed in, if that many. But I began to have specific words about people in specific situations, and people were responding, you know, weeping or crying out because the thing was very personal for them. And I noticed one guy sitting there, and he's just looking around with a big smile on his face, mocking like, yeah, right, yeah, right. And I said in my heart, Lord, that's not right. That's not right. Here he is, your spirit's moving powerfully, you're here in a holy way, and he's mocking that. And something's not right in his life. So I said to myself, the Holy Spirit is here and he knows everything. And just then, the word came in my heart, he's a pickpocket. So I just continued to speak. I said, there's someone here, you are a pickpocket. I knew who he was, but I was going to speak it like this and let him realize that God knew exactly who he was. I said, you're a pickpocket. I said, in fact, immediately before the service, you were boasting to someone about how you would just pick somebody's pocket and they didn't even know it and how smooth you were. I said, well, God wants you to know that he knows exactly who you are. Anyway, the smile left his face immediately. And the next day, the pastor called me and he said, hey, tell me about that pickpocket word. And I said, oh, it's this and this and this. And he said, yeah, that's the exact situation. He said, well, needless to say, he left with a little more of the fear of God. As to a modern-day prophet or prophetess, none of us who are charismatic or Pentecostal believe that God is speaking Scripture. The canon is closed. There is one Bible, one Word of God. Can God give direction? Can God speak a word that is not universally binding for all people, that must be tested, contrary to the Scripture, which is the binding universal word for all humanity? Of course, God continues to speak in many different ways, and there are many prophetic words that were given during biblical times that were not recorded, but that were true words from the Lord. There is the Bible, the Word of God, and there are words that the Lord can speak to us. Just like if you're praying about a job and you have a clear sense, don't take this one, take this one. The Holy Spirit was leading you. Is that adding to the Bible? Obviously not. So if we accept that there are modern-day prophets or prophetesses, they do not have control over anyone's life. They are servants to the body like anyone else, like a pastor, evangelist, or teacher. They should be part of a team of leaders and accountable like anyone else. They do not have the right to dictate things because they got a word or a revelation. But we would believe that God would reveal things to them supernaturally. We would believe that there would be special insight that he would give, perhaps warnings of things to come. In Scripture, Agabus in Acts 11 prophesies about a coming famine and then prophesies about danger coming to Paul in Acts 21. So we could see those kinds of things happening. People who are helping us get out of confusion and differentiate right from wrong, etc. So that would be some of what they would do in their office and calling. As for this word, was it a true word or not? Obviously, everything has to be tested. I would want to know the person who spoke this word, what's their track record? Can you give me 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 instances of God giving you a word for someone that came to pass that was true? So I'd want to know about that person's track record along with the quality of their walk with the Lord. But I don't look at this. I can't comment, is it true or not? It could sound strange to some, but I can't rule it out based on that. But I do not see the son being injured or punished because of the parents not having things together. If this was a true word, what I would see is that for his wholeness to come, there needs to be wholeness in the family. sometimes that's the way things work, that that people are not praying in faith and are not really trusting the Lord because there's sin or junk in their own lives. Now, here's the thing. Let's say the family, the couple is happily married and things are great in the relationship. Well, then you know the thing is false on the surface of it. Or if, in fact, they do get their relationship healthy and the injury still doesn't get healed with the son, well, then obviously it was a false word. But what happens if the couple gets right, if they're not, and as a result of getting right, they suddenly pray in faith and the child is healed, then it would be proven true. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I want you to all know, be the first to hear this. I've just gotten an email from the desk of Dr. Kingsley Moghalu, from the Deputy Governor, Central Bank of Nigeria, and my payment has been approved. Let me see how much money I'm getting here. Whoa, $12,500,000. Now, do I get all of it? Did I instruct one Mr. Fred Wong of Pegasus Investment Limited, Hong Kong, whose information is below, to claim and receive the payment on your behalf? Who in the world comes up with this stuff? Where do people get this stuff from? Yikes. So if they're, oh, gosh. And anyway, I just... some fun during the break. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones with Stephen in East Northport, Long Island. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you. Hi, good afternoon. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
Quick question. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, but actually verses 1 through 12, it's talking about the same thing. Who is the he? Who is the he that is that restrains? We've heard of there's a number of theories out there. Who do you think it is?
Yeah, it's a very good question. And if we look in 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll read from the ESV. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ are being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The Thessalonians, Paul had instructed them earlier, talk to them, 1 Thessalonians 4, told them about the return of the Lord, the dead and Messiah will rise first. Those who are alive remain and be caught up to meet him, be glorified. He explains that in 1 Corinthians 15. Other New Testament passages speak to that as well. And somehow a communication had come, or allegedly come from Paul, saying that the day of the Lord had come, that Jesus had returned, there was something that happened and it was past. And so he has to deal with that. And he has to say, no, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he's talking about an antichrist figure. He's talking about an end time ruler. He's talking about the final incarnation, you could say, of Satan in rebellion against God. And there's some challenges in translating the Greek there, but the ESV represents the mainstream view of scholars. So this is what this antichrist figure will be. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So he obviously told them about the return of Jesus and told them that there would be an end-time rebellion and a hostile anti-God world ruler. And he says, now you know it is restraining him so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Dispensationalists, those who believe in a pre-trib rapture, believe that it's talking about the church, which is God's restraining force in the earth, and the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, when the church is raptured, then all hell will break loose. First, I don't see a pre-trib rapture taught in Scripture. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1 explicitly speaks the opposite of that, as I believe 2 Thessalonians 2 does. I do not believe that rebellion should be translated catching away. By the way, that apostasia there should be translated as catching away. The second thing is The idea that the Holy Spirit will leave the earth at any point, I don't see as valid. So it is somewhat mysterious in terms of who or what is spoken of. There is a what and there is a who. Some think in terms of a government that enforces right versus wrong and governmental leaders in place who do that. That would be the who and that would be the what. When those are taken out of the way, because think of it, even though the world is in sinful rebellion, world governments are still basically seeking to enforce law and order on some level, and world leaders are still seeking to enforce law and order on some level. If that is taken out of the way with some type of one-world government and those rulers now submit it to a hostile force, that could be what Paul is speaking of there. And some say that's why he was so indirect about it, because it could be taken as something directly reflecting on Rome. Anyway, that's how I view the passage, but it's hard to be dogmatic when Paul speaks in somewhat cryptic terms there. I just feel confident he's not talking about the church and the Holy Spirit, though. Let's see. Okay, Stephen in Lancaster, South Carolina, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Okay, I got a quick question. I was wondering if you can sum up basically the Book of Enoch. I don't know too much about it. I know it's a book that supposedly was kept out of the church, and you know, because of the giants. Was it because it was too? I don't know what word to use. And can this be tied into anything like on the History Channel now, Doctor? You're seeing a lot of this ancient aliens, and I know a little bit of that is from what I believe is in the Book of Enoch. And
The ancient, the only thing amazing to me about ancient aliens is that this it's so popular. Nancy and I have looked. There's the one guy that appears a lot, and I saw some segments. Each time his hair seems to get more wild.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to just laugh at that, but no, the whole thing is mythological. The Book of Enoch was viewed as very, very important by the ancient Jewish and Christian population, followers of Jesus among the Jewish people and those who were not. It was highly esteemed to the point it's quoted in Judah, but it was not considered canonical or scripture. And there's a lot in it which is clearly mythological, and it does talk about different beings, but what's clear is that every being is created by God, and some are in rebellion, and some are not. So it's a massive misuse of the Book of Enoch that in any way is going to get you to UFOs and ancient aliens, just like it's a massive misuse of the Book of Ezekiel and the vision in Ezekiel 1 to get you there, and a massive misuse of other archaeological and historical data. The amazing thing is it's not as exciting, and it doesn't get serialized on the History Channel or whatever other channel, but there are solid explanations for all these alleged mysteries, but those are the ones that you don't hear about. And if there is any kind of UFO thing, interesting point that others have made, why is it some of the people involved with it have so many weird New Age views and on and on? Could it be there are actually demonic things that they're seeing and experiencing? I say, sure thing. All right. This is the last day to do this. I said last Friday was the last day, but we had so many people still requesting it. We have extended things. So you can still get your copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible for a gift of any size. We're recommending $30 or more. And some of you have been very generous, and that's helped for those who have less so that we can get this Bible out to as many people as possible. The first ever complete Messianic translation of the Scripture by Messianic Jewish scholars, Christian scholars working together, theologians, leaders, and you'll find it a lively, accurate translation, but you'll also find it one with a lot of Jewish roots, nuances throughout. So your gift of any size, we're just asking to be as generous as you can. Retail value of this hardcover version of the entire Bible is $30. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. Friends, in 5 minutes, a little over 5 minutes, we are going to be joined by Pastor Steve Riggle from Grace Church in Houston, Texas. You really need to hear what is happening in Houston. We have a great listening audience in the greater DFW area. You're listening to me right now. So all over Texas, we want this to be heard, but we want this to be heard all over the nation. So please stay tuned. But it is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Portland, Oregon. Edwin, welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I really appreciate you being there. Got a problem with Ezekiel 39. The second verse mentions that there's a sixth part of Gog and Magog that maybe they are weak, elderly, or whatever is left behind. When I looked on Biblos, or one of those websites that has a lot of different translations, I found that particular phraseology tied to the Masoretic text, but other translations did not have it included. And because of it, people like John Hagee are thinking that Gog and Magog and Armageddon may be happening simultaneously. But if this is a false statement, an interpolation, that kind of thing, how can I validate if it's an interpolation?
Now, you're speaking about Ezekiel 39:2. That's your question?
Yes. Yes.
All right. And the specific.
He will leave but the sixth part. He will leave but the sixth part of the. That is not in other translations. It seems to be specifically tied to.
No, it's not. No, here's. No, let me explain. Let me explain the issue.
Okay.
Yeah. The Hebrew word that the King James translates as I will and leave but the sixth part of thee, okay? It's an unusual Hebrew word which if you didn't know would seem to be related. It's the root shasha, and the Hebrew word for six is shisha, but they're unrelated. So it's simply a misinterpretation of the Hebrew. Just, you know, the King James scholars were doing the best that they could. But this is definitely a misinterpretation. So, for example, every English translation I'm looking at, and then even the ancient ancient Greek, they read the same way. It means to drive you on, to drive you toward, to drag you along, drag, drive. That's all it's saying. Even the New King James, I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north. So it doesn't say leave a sixth part. That is simply a misinterpretation of the Hebrew in the King James. And look, I've critiqued the NIV.
Okay.
I've critiqued the ESV. Every translation has some problems and some errors in it. And this is one.
Yeah.
This is definitely where the King James got it wrong. Does not. So everyone's reading the same Hebrew text, but the King James misinterpreted the Hebrew there. That's all.
Yeah, that's very good. Can I comment on the statement about
Real quick. Yeah, we got a break coming, but real quick. Go ahead.
I think because of dispensational, looking at the temple as a physical building is where the mistake maybe takes off from. I look at the temple as being the people of God, the church of God, and that the restrainer would be the Holy Spirit.
Just to jump in, because I've got a break here. Yeah, again, I just addressed that in 2 Thessalonians 2, that I don't see a pre-trib rapture personally. And let me say, however this is going to unfold and the identity of Gog, Magog, and what that actually means, and these are things that are not clearly laid out. I do believe there will be an end-time conflict surrounding Israel, an end-time war, and that God will deliver Israel from it, but there will be suffering for humanity around the world. I do believe Scripture is clear on that, and in the midst of it, great harvest. How it unfolds, we'll have to get closer and see. Thank you, sir, for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I've felt for years that the time would come when gay activists and their straight allies would overplay their hand, that those who were bullied would become the bullies, that those who'd come out of the closet would want to put us in the closet, and on it goes. And that as things would continue to unfold with the redefinition of marriage and the war on gender distinctions, etc., that the gay activist movement would collapse under its own weight. Americans want to be tolerant, want to be accepting, want to be understanding, but they didn't sign up for a lot of this. And that is what is happening through the society today. The counter ripple, you could call it, is beginning to rise. So shortly we're going to be joined by Pastor Steve Riggle of Grace Church in Houston, respected megachurch pastor, to tell us what's happening in his city. Even though it's Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. This is very important, and I wanted us to address this. 866-34-TRUTH. But here's some related news. I received a call from David Jason Benham yesterday to fill me in on the latest development. You know the Benham brothers, good friends of ours for years, but they were dropped by HGTV for the reality TV show that they had been filming already with their families and with their clients, helping folks who were not able to get into certain kinds of homes or get a home at all, helping struggling families to learn how to flip a home and turn it around and so on. It was, you know, great theme and great role models, godly men with godly wives and great families. HGTV knew about their stands previously, knew who they were, vetted them out, knew their beliefs, that they were strongly pro-life, pro-family. Then Right Wing Watch, which is heavily funded by People for the American Way, a Norman Lear project with strong media connections, quote, exposed to, HGTV already knew who they were. There's no surprise on that. As a result of it, they were dropped and they said, hey, we love HGTV. They got bullied. They've been all over the media in recent days. And now the news comes, they told me yesterday, and the news is now out, posted this morning, 11 o'clock. SunTrust Bank cuts business ties with Benham Brothers after conservative views attacked. The article says, first, they lost their television show. Now the Benham Brothers say they are losing their business. SunTrust Banks is cutting ties with the would-be reality stars David and Jason Benham after liberal activists attacked him for their conservative views on abortion and gay marriage, the Daily Caller has learned. So, yes, this is SunTrust Bank has said, we are dropping you as clients. We are no longer working with you. See, what happens is banks get a foreclosure. Now they need a realtor to list it and sell it and so on. Well, what happened was that SunTrust suddenly said, we're dumping you. You will no longer be our client. Think of this. Because the Benham Brothers, in their personal lives, are pro-life and pro-family. I want you to consider where things are at in America today. Because they are pro-life and pro-family, SunTrust Banks has now said, we are dropping you. You will no longer have any of our listings with any of your franchises across the country. You talk about blatant, overt, ugly, close-minded, religious discrimination, especially when they had a wonderful track record working with them for years. Friends, there will be a turn. The ugliness, the one-sided bigotry will be exposed. Watch and see. All right, before we go to your calls, I want to bring on a special guest with me, Pastor Steve Riggle, respected leader in Houston, pastor for many years of Grace Church. Steve, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much.
Steve, for our listeners who don't know you, how long have you been pastoring Grace Church?
30 years.
30 years. And what's the membership of the congregation now?
Right at 18,000.
18,000. What have you done in the community or for the community over the years as a church?
Well, we really see ourselves serving the city. So, ongoingly, regularly, we are in the poorest neighborhoods, doing anything we can. We run a homeless shelter in the city. We respond in crisis times. We live in Houston, being in the middle of where hurricanes come. For example, when Hurricane Ike came down the Gulf Freeway, went right over our church, caused about $2 million in damage. We were the largest point of distribution in the city, and everything south of our building was mandatory evacuation. So half of our church lived in the area where they had to get out. There were more blue tarps on roofs than anywhere, and yet our people showed up. Many of our people would come work all day, no electricity in their homes, and hand out food and water and all of that, and then go home at night. And one family in the church, as a matter of fact, they were staying in a tent in their front yard because their home was so damaged, but they would come down and help us in feeding and, giving water out to folks. So we tried to do all those. We serve the city. We have a large building, seats about 10,000. Serve the city whenever there's a fireman that falls in the line of duty or a policeman and they need a large venue for funerals. Two of the astronauts on Columbia were members of our church.
Yes, I remember that.
Commander and the payload commander. So any way we can, we really believe that not only are we to preach the gospel, we're also to, in a practical, pragmatic way, try to make the city a better place.
And before you were pastoring in the States, you and your wife were missionaries in the Philippines. What happened to you there?
We were ministering in a prison, and four prisoners took us hostage. I ended in the prisoners trying to kill us, the guards firing shots into a van they had put us in, and prisoners trying to stab us. I got stabbed five times in my back, once in my shoulder, once right by my heart. Becky was stabbed just a number of times up and down her arms, and then she was shot. And she spent 9 months in a body cast, another 9 months learning how to walk again. And I came as close to death as you could come. And God restored my body in a miracle, overnight in a miracle.
Mm. Yeah, I want folks to know who you are in the history of this. You're highly respected. You've been respected in the city for many, many years. And as you say, you had the space shuttle disaster, two of the astronauts, members of your church, you there speaking at the funeral. Recently, though, God's laid something on your heart because of which you are taking a major public stand, and thousands in the city of Houston are rallying together with you, including many, many leaders. So, Steve, tell us what's happened. Houston, of course, has the first openly gay mayor or lesbian mayor of a major city, and there's been some conflict over that. So why don't you just give us the background?
Well, when Mayor Parker was elected, this is her third term, and just unique things have taken place that managed for her to be first elected and then reelected, just certain dynamics within the city, to everyone's surprise, I think including hers. And so she had said that she would not pursue her personal agenda. But the exact opposite of that is the case. She has done that. And then this, her last term in office, she said at her inauguration that she would pursue a non-discrimination ordinance in Houston. We are the only major city in the country that doesn't have one. And so her thing was we needed to be like everybody else, and we have to have this ordinance. So she has recently, she came out with her ordinance. Now, this has been months and months in drafting. The people that she put at the table were totally biased toward this. She didn't invite anyone to sit at the table who had opposing views. There are churches in Houston larger than ours. As far as I know, none of them were invited. We were not invited. I can't find anyone of an evangelical Bible-believing church who was. And there are many, many, many of those in Houston, Texas. And so even the city council members did not see the draft until the 14th or 15th draft, just a matter of days before they were asked to vote on it, even the city council members. One city council member, in reproving the mayor, said that I would be out in the community and somebody in a business community would come up and say something to me about the ordinance, and I had no idea what they're talking about because I've never seen the ordinance.
Mm. All right, let me just jump in. Yeah, we just got a break. Let's come back. We'll be right back with Pastor Steve Riggle. He, as a megachurch pastor, is speaking up for righteousness in the city of Houston. There is a major rally this Sunday night at Grace Church. On my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, I posted a picture of his press conference with about 1,500 present, as opposed to the mayor's with about 25 present. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, if you are anywhere in the Houston area this Sunday, if you live in Houston or you've got friends in Houston, please encourage them to do what they can to change their schedules and to be at Grace Church Sunday night. Show up maybe 5 o'clock to get there early. That's 14505 Gulf Freeway in Houston. Again, you need to go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and look at the picture I posted from the press conference that was held about 1,500, looks like it could even be more, attending it with Pastor Steve Riggle. About 25 people attended the mayor's press conference. All right, Steve, back to you. The mayor is pushing for the ordinance. It did not get public exposure. People are not able to look at it until, 14, 15 drafts in. You find out what's happening, and you get involved. Can I ask you first, Steve, why is there a seeming reluctance from other megachurch pastors to stand for righteousness and put their reputation on the line? You're leading the way in that, but sometimes this is few and far between.
Well, I guess you have a lot to lose, so I think guys are hesitant to do that. However, if we don't start sticking up, standing up for this stuff, and this ordinance was you look at it and you go on the surface, no one wants to discriminate, but when we had the Alliance Defending Freedom attorneys look at this, here's what it said: a person who was biologically born a male could put on women's attire, go into any women's restroom, public or private, meaning a private business, even if it's a wholesale business, as long as the public could come in, anywhere in Houston, Texas, or a locker room, or a community pool change room, and there's nothing the police could do to make them leave. They could stand there. Absolutely nothing at all. We said that's offensive. That's beyond any kind of moral decency, and why in the world should the GLBT community have more rights than we have? Why should they be given some kind of protected status like this? And then it would force Christian business owners to provide a service if serving something or providing a service violated their deeply held religious convictions. They would be required to do that or be prosecuted under the criminal code, as criminal. So we said to that, absolutely not. I called other pastors together. We called council members. One council member said to me, you guys burned my phones up. And the calls were running 10 to 1, 6 to 1. One council member said, if I got 60 calls, and of course he got thousands, but he said, if I got 60 calls, 58 were against. It was overwhelmingly against, but the mayor said, this is personal to me. And the pressure forced her to remove the restroom clause. And so we had the attorneys look at it again. And when we did, we found out that removing the restroom clause made it worse, because now a man could go into the locker room and he didn't even have to have women's attire on, any restroom he wanted. And so the mayor even tweeted when she was forced to remove it. She said to my trans brothers and sisters, You are still protected under this ordinance. All we did is take out the things that related to you specifically, but they are protected because of this definition of gender identity. So then we came back even with more force. We had that press conference, and there was so much being against this ordinance that they decided to postpone the vote for 2 weeks. So here's the position she's in. She has the votes to pass it. She's a bully. She has the votes to pass it, but there is such public outcry that they're not quite sure what to do. And so what we're asking the citizens of Houston to do is to stand up, to speak up, and to say no in Houston, Texas, to this kind of thing.
All right, Sunday night, once again, the details. This is Grace Church, 14505 Gulf Freeway in Houston. Anyone who listens to Steve talk will realize this is not someone ranting, raving. This is someone saying, hey, we need social sanity. We need to protect everyone's rights, and we need to be the church in the city and be the moral conscience. What time should folks arrive, Steve?
Well, it's going to begin at 6, and we would encourage them to get there as early as possible.
All right, excellent. And look, friends, you can be part of making history. Pastor Ed Young of Second Baptist Church, another mega church pastor, has raised his voice as well. This is across culture lines, across denominational lines, across color lines, across ethnicity lines. Churches joining together. And what's a good website to go to get a larger picture of what's happening in Houston?
Well, they could go to our church website, grace.tv, and there they can go to some other websites where they can find all of this information.
Wonderful. My dear brother, I've respected you through the years all the more as I see your courageous stand. And folks, if you watch the material, listen to the messages, you'll hear grace and truth mixed together. God bless you, dear brother. Please let us know how we can stand together, and I'm sure the Lord's going to use this rally on Sunday night. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, Mike, for all your help.
All right. Friends, I am so blessed to see what Pastor Steve Riggle is doing, because it's been decades of earning respect, decades of serving the poor, decades of caring for all people. And whoever you are, whatever your background, you're welcome to come and hear the gospel, and people love on you and help you no matter who you are. But when it comes to changing laws that now discriminate against Christians and give special rights and privileges to one segment of the population, that's not right, that's not righteous, that's not good, and long-term, it is not in the best interest of society. Can I be totally honest with you, totally candid with you? Can I speak from my heart? You say, well, it's what you expect. That's why you're listening to the broadcast, because you know that's what you're going to get. Friends, we are going for it. We are on the front lines going for it. We are stretched out, and I am joyfully, capital J-O-Y-F-U-L-L-Y, joyfully running this race and serving the Lord. We would be so helped if more of you would stand with us. We would be so much empowered, our voice would be amplified, because there's so many open doors and even things we want to do, we just don't have the staff to implement because everything is so tight, we are so stretched. No complaints. God meets us and helps us, but if you could walk with us for a month, especially if you're a business person or a big donor, you'd say, oh, I want to get behind you guys because I see where the fun's going. I see what you're doing. And it's not just on this front. It's in Jewish ministry. It's in world missions. It's so many other ways. Partner with us. Become a torchbearer. If you become a torchbearer, at least $30 a month, so put aside $1 a day a month. Some of you can do far more than that. Some can make a sacrificial stretch to do it. I'll send you a free copy of the Tree of Life Messianic version of the Bible, the $30 value, when you sign up, as my gift, plus all of the other things we sow into every month as a torchbearer. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. Together, friends, we really are making a difference. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, righteousness shines. Righteousness cannot be defeated. Truth will never be overcome.